we return now to Romans chapter 2, and we want to finish up the book of Romans. So if you turn to verse 25 in Romans chapter 2, we'll go from verse 25 to 29. And just to give you a quick overview of the book of Romans up to this point, we're at, by the end of this Sunday, we'll be done with the first two chapters. I would just highlight a couple of passages. Right? First would be that that the book of Romans, at its heart, is about the gospel. And if you look back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." There's two things that I would just point out to you that Romans 1, 16 and 17 present for us as being kind of the heart of the book of Romans. One is that it's the gospel, not religion, that saves. It is a message of Jesus Christ that is capable of giving to us and each individual salvation. And it gives us salvation because by placing our faith in him, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not because we have earned any righteousness, but because we have chosen to walk by faith in him, that God cast Christ's righteousness upon us. And though we are sinners and deserving of his wrath, he cleanses us from our sin. So that is the heart of the book of Romans. The problem, though, is a problem of sin. And as Paul points out, it's a problem of sin that is connected with the dishonoring of God. So we saw the Gentile problem in Romans 1, verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The pagans, their problem has always been that they have exchanged God's glory for something else that they wanted. They created gods in their own image, in the image of creatures. They exchanged God and all that he can be for just things that were created limited, mortal, and otherwise far less glorious than the God of glory. The Jewish problem, though, was different, but the same. In Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we saw that last week, it says to the Jewish people, "You who boast in the law," because they had the law, "you dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So for the Jews, their problem has always been that though they are a chosen people, though they are indeed God's chosen people, they have thought that the possession of the law and circumcision, being sons of Abraham, that was the whole thing. They were set. And then the Old Testament prophets warned that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the nations because of you. See, so you have then the Gentile problem. We exchange the glory of God for other things that we want. You have the Jewish problem. We have God's word. We know the one true God. We are sons of Abraham, sons of promise in the world to come. But we blaspheme God's name by dishonoring, by disobeying his law and dishonoring his reputation amongst the nations. And if we see that as kind of the overview in Romans, we see why Paul spends so much time speaking about the true people of God. And this morning, we finish off this particular section on the Jewish people. In particular, right, we saw in verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and you boast in God, well, you have some issues. And so now here in verse 25, the question is that of the circumcision. Are you by heritage? Are you by religious right? Right? Are you someone that is relying on the things of your identity because of some religious activity? Well, that's exactly what is addressed here. The Jewish people, and by application us, right? Anyone that walks and says that they have a religious affiliation, do we rest on the human religion and the rites of passage that it requires? Or are we depending on a change and transformation of the heart? Let me read us verses 25 to 29, and then we'll unpack it. Romans 2, starting in verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And when he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you, who have the written code and the circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, even as we prepare for Holy Communion, we are reminded again, Lord, of the natural and sinful tendency for us to rely on religious experience, to look to certain rites or certain events in our lives, to lean, Lord, more on the external things of religious activity or religious involvement than to rely on a heart that is transformed by faith. And I pray that you would be helpful to us this morning in opening the scriptures, so that we might see clearly what the Word of God has to say about these things, so we might honor the living God from a heart that is indeed circumcised, a heart that is committed and different and set apart for your glory and your glory alone. We ask for your blessing upon the Word, upon our time of communion, Lord, and then upon the rest of this Sunday, so that we might honor the God that has sent His Son to pay for our sins, that we might be righteous and whole. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning is about becoming the true people of God. And I think at the heart of it is this idea of the circumcision of the heart. Oh, sorry. Let me see here. All right. There are three points I think we want to make this morning. One is that there is a limitation, right, to circumcision. And secondly, that there's a superiority to faithfulness, and that the circumcision of the heart is where, you know, we want to land. We begin with the idea of the limitation of circumcision in verse 25. For circumcision, is verse 25, indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now let's understand some things right off the bat. What is the value of circumcision for the Old Testament saint? For the Jewish people, why was circumcision such a big deal? And if you don't even know what we're talking about, if you're like, oh, what are you talking about, man? What is this thing you keep repeating over and over, the scriptures keep talking about? Circumcision is the physical removal of the foreskin from the male genitalia. That's all we'll say about that. That's a little uncomfortable after that, right? But the significance of circumcision, especially in the scriptures, is that in the Old Testament, it became the sign of the Abrahamic promise, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. See, before there was a nation of Israel, before there was a Jewish people, before there was any of those things, the giving of the Mosaic Law, etc., there was Father Abraham in the book of Genesis, right? And to Father Abraham, God made a significant promise. The first iteration of that promise is in Genesis 12, and I'll just read you a portion of that. Right? In verse 2 of Genesis 12, God caused Abraham to leave his country, his family, and his father's house to a new land. And this is what he tells him in Genesis 12, 2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now take in, right, the gravity and the extent of the Abrahamic promise. God's covenant promise to Abraham was, you go by faith and just obey and follow wherever I send you. And the net result is that you will be great. A great nation will come from you. And you will be a blessing to others. In fact, from your lineage, in you, he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The extent of the Abrahamic covenant is not just for just the people of Abraham or the sons of Abraham. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's for the entire world. This is how significant the Abrahamic covenant is. Later, God will reaffirm the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. And when he does, he says in 17 verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then he goes on to say, God says to Abraham in verse 9 of Genesis 17, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the couple things I want you to draw in from that is that the Abrahamic covenant is not just significant for Jewish people, it's significant for the world. God was going to bless, right, the sons of Abraham, and as a result of his blessing upon them, they will bless the world. We see it as we get to the New Testament. We see that played out in what God had intended from the beginning. The sons of Abraham, right, who would become the Jewish people, they would become the source of the Messiah, the anointed one. He would come and he would die for the sins, not just of the Jewish people, but the sins of all humanity. He would be the one sacrifice that is able to take upon himself our sins and wipe us clean, at least judicially, in the eyes of God, so that God could declare us righteous, even though we didn't deserve to be declared righteous, so that God could forgive us our sins, even though we did nothing to repay the penalty of our sins. It was paid in full on the cross in Christ. So you see, the blessing that is supposed to be for the world start with Abraham and all the nations, right? And it kind of whittles down, and gets to the singular point of the Messiah, Jesus, son of David, right, from the tribe of Judah, a Jew amongst the Jews, and the Son of God, right, who is able to take upon himself the sins of the redeemed. That's the whole point. So draw back from that a moment, right, that is a blessing to all, and that the sign of that covenant with Abraham, that connection with Abraham for the Jewish people, has always been circumcision. See, this is the true Jewish heritage. There are two things that the Jew looked to as being his blessed heritage. And so that we're clear, the New Testament affirms that this is the blessing of his heritage as well, right? The Jewish people are blessed. How? Well, one, they are the guardians of God's word. They are the possessors of the Old Testament prophets, the writings of the prophets, and they have passed that on, right? Two, they are circumcised, meaning that they are the people of Abraham, the people of faith, the people of God, the people of promise. Circumcision is the sign that they are included, right, in the Abrahamic blessing. But here's the thing to realize, right, when you think about the sign of Abraham, right? It is the Abrahamic covenant, yes, but it's a sign. It's not the reality. See, a sign is like our signs. It is a symbol that points to the reality, the substance of something. If you're driving down the freeway, right, and there's a sign and it says, you know, Los Angeles, 30 miles away, that sign with the words on it, that's not Los Angeles, right? You still have 30 miles to go. It points to where Los Angeles is. If you're driving along the road and you see a big sign and it says in and out, right, 3 miles ahead, the sign is not where you order your double-double, right? You need to travel to where the sign is pointing. See, that's the difference between a sign and the substance. And for the Jewish people, there came a time when sometimes the ritual, the sign, the religious affiliation, it became one and the same as salvation, so that some of the old rabbis would write things like this. Many of our rabbis have written that no circumcised man will ever see hell. On another occasion, another rabbi wrote, circumcision saves you from hell. The Midrash Tilam says, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised shall be sent to hell. They had taken the sign and made it the place, the destination. They had taken the sign and decided that that was all you needed to do. This is the limitation of all religious rituals, of all religious formalism, of all the stuff that we do on the outside, and there's a direct application for us as New Testament Christians as well. If you are sitting in this room and you are leaning in on the fact that you came forward at an altar call when you were in sixth grade, when that's all you have, your soul may be in peril. If you're leaning in on the fact that you have been a church attender and you've been a church attender for a long time, and that's why you believe you ought to get in heaven, your soul may be in peril. If you're leaning in on the fact that I really like Christians and I like church mostly, and more, I go more often than I don't go. If you're looking for some external right excuse or application that validates you as being a person of faith, then your soul may be in jeopardy. Because it is not about the external religious rite, the requirements, or the experience. Rituals can counterfeit the reality if the signs begin to replace, right, the destination. Tradition is usually the largest and the most frightening enemy of genuine spiritual transformation. See, this is the issue. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It represented something that is magnificent, right? The Jewish people have a magnificent heritage. I believe there's a promise that is to be fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel, as Scripture will point out. And we'll get to that. By the time we get to Romans 11, I think it makes clear that God is not finished with Israel. Not at all. But if they are beginning to replace the sign that they are, you know, the sons of Abraham because we have been circumcised. If they're beginning to replace the experience, you know, well, we have always been the keepers of God's law. We have the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah will come through us. And as a result of that, the world will be blessed through us. So we're okay. We're of the Abrahamic covenant and we're the keepers of the law. If that's what they're depending on, Paul is saying that's not the gospel. That is not salvation. And if we are depending on, we had some experience, we kind of like Christianity, it's better than other things. If we're just kind of leaning in on those kind of external religious factors, then Paul's warning them that is not salvation. That is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ cast over us to protect us from God's wrath. That is just the limitation of any religious ritual, and this is the limitation of circumcision. Circumcision does have value, but it has a limitation, according to verse 25. And we'll look at verse 25 a little more closely. That first part is just to kind of explain to you what circumcision is in our understanding of the Old Testament and the Jewish person. But verse 25, it says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. See, so there is a value, right? And a limitation to circumcision. The value is that first formula there. It is that there is an external sign that would be circumcision, plus genuine obedience equals that it is valuable. Valuable how? Well, valuable in the sense that it displays God's glory and his purposes. Remember we said that the problem with the Jewish person, right, as we kind of looked at when we were starting off and we said as an overview of Romans, if the gospel is the power to transform us, what is the problem? What keeps us from transformation? Well, for the Gentile, it's that they're exchanging God's glory for other less glorious things. For the Jew, they know who God is. They know better. They have the law. But instead of honoring God, they break the law. And as a result, the name of God is blasphemed. Well, see, the value of circumcision, the potential value of circumcision is that you may be a Jewish person, right, receiving the external sign of circumcision as a child of Abraham, and you walk in faith and obedience. And as you walk in faith and obedience, the combination of your heritage and your godliness, your genuine faith in who God is and His Word, proves to be valuable. It puts God's glory on display. I don't know if you guys recall, but look up a few verses. In fact, the chapter previous in Romans 1, 5, because I think it's helpful to us to remember this. Romans 1, 5, Paul proclaims that the very opening verses of the letter to the Roman Christians, he says that he is an apostle. He has received grace and apostleship, and this is his mission, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. His task is to bring about the obedience of faith. And if you don't recall, when we unpacked that a while ago, right, the idea of obedience of faith is it's not just that it's blind obedience, but it's the kind of obedience that's based on your trusting in what God says. And so when we say external signs plus obedience, that's what we mean. We mean faithful obedience. Obedience that is based on your faith in God. That becomes glorious. And that becomes helpful. Then the sign rightly points to God's blessing and salvation. The Jewish person who has been circumcised in the flesh, who is a keeper of the Old Testament law, who has understood and seen that Jesus is the Messiah, and we have bunches of them in the time of the New Testament writings, right? Whether it's the apostles themselves, whether it's Paul, these individuals who understand what the Old Testament has pointed to, they themselves, though they because they are Jewish, genuinely Jewish, and because they are circumcised in the heart and they obey by faith, what a testimony to God's glory. That God has fulfilled his promises in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And these individuals have held on to that promise from the very beginning. See, religious symbols, religious rites, religious external activity can be good. The church has two, right? Baptism and the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table, right, at the conclusion of this message. And the value of celebrating the Lord's table and of baptism, it's not that baptism saves. It does not. It's not that you take of the Lord's table, right? You take of the Mass, as our Roman Catholics would say, and that somehow saves you or burns away some of the judgment that God will pour out upon you. It does not. No, they're just a memorial, a symbol, a sign that points to the greater glory. We participate in it because we believe that Jesus' death is sufficient. And that his death on the cross, the breaking of his body, the spilling of his blood, is how we have found salvation and forgiveness of sins in him. We're baptized by the profession of our faith, not because baptism will save us, no, but in obedience, because the symbol itself reminds us again and again, as I think of my baptism, why I was baptized, as you think of your baptism, why you were baptized, or we watch others as they give testimony to how God has saved them and why they are being baptized, the symbol, the external sign combined with faith and obedience becomes valuable to us to remind ourselves again of the gospel, of the reality of our death, and the necessity for us to die to ourselves and to live in Christ. Right? These are healthy and excellent things. This is what the value of circumcision can be. But the limitation of circumcision is when the second formula, right? Is when the external sign combined with disobedience becomes uncircumcision. See, if you break the law, the scripture says, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And let me say something. There are a few things as offensive to a Jewish person as calling them uncircumcised. I mean, if you wanted to fight, right? If you wanted a riot, this is what you say to a Jewish crowd, right? Because it is offensive to say that you are no longer a son of Abraham, you're the uncircumcised. We see that played out, not in actual calling of them, of being uncircumcised, but calling of them, the Jewish leaders, that they are not children of Abraham. In John chapter 8, Jesus is discussing with the Jewish leaders how they could know the truth and the truth will set you free. You've heard that phrase. People use that phrase all the time. That's John 8:32. They answer in return, and the Jewish leaders say, dude, we're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. In other words, they're talking about these things in the same categorical, with the same categorical vocabulary. Jesus is saying that if you believe in me and you believe the truth of what I say, you can be free. And they're saying, we're sons of Abraham. We have never been enslaved. They don't mean that the people of Israel have never been enslaved, right? That's in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, clearly for hundreds of years, they're enslaved. Their point is that spiritually speaking, we have always been free because we are children, we are sons of Abraham. Jesus goes on to say, right, verse 37 of John 8, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. So he recognizes their spiritual or their physical descent from Abraham. He says, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have from your father. And they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. They go on to say, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. And he exposes them and says, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you will do, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And that incites a riot. They're determined to kill him. Because what Jesus is talking about is there's a limitation. Just because you have an external sign, just because, yes, you have this heritage, just because you're born into a Christian family, does that guarantee that you are set for life? You became a member of a church. No, because the external sign is valuable if it's combined with faith and obedience. But when it's combined with disobedience, then though you might have the physical markings of the son of Abraham, you're actually uncircumcised. Physically, you're circumcised. That's not what the scriptures are saying. Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said. You are physically a descendant of Abraham, but you certainly aren't part of God's promise to him. You're just like the rest of the nations, the Gentiles. There is no faith. There is no salvation, and there is no glory in the age to come. So think about this. There is a real sense in which you could be physically circumcised and yet be uncircumcised at the same time. You can have the physical marks of election and privilege, but to be rebellious against God and his law. That's why they are disobedient. And as a result, even though you are physically, right, in church, though you are physically present in spiritual activity, though you are physically doing what you're supposed to do, spiritually, you can be a not God's people person. That should at least shock you. And if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, that should at least give you pause. And that's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to say the gospel is not, I'm kind of in by association. The gospel is not, I'm kind of religious in my practices. The gospel is not, more or less, I like Jesus in the church. The gospel is you're all in or you're not in at all. Do you realize that? You can be physically present and there's no life. You could reject the real message of the law of God, have a rebellious heart, and whether you have gone through external rituals, you have done the religious things, you have said the sinner's prayer, or you have walked down the aisle, or you have done all of these external things that you think are necessary, the limitation is that you do not glorify God because you do not walk by faith in him. You walk depending on some heritage, something, some event that happened in the course of your life at some point. And that's not salvation. That is not the gospel. So that's the limitation of circumcision. That's the limitation of all, right, religious activity. They are to be a sign, if properly exercised and properly connected with faithfulness, they can be glorious unto the Lord. But if they are not, they can limit us. And it's like the circumcised are actually uncircumcised. The guys that should be in are not in. The sons of God are not actually sons of God, but indeed they are sons of the devil. The limitation of circumcision. And then the superiority of faithfulness. Look at verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Paul here in verse 26, he suggests that there is a greater identity than merely saying that I am physically a descendant of Abraham. He says in verse 26, if a man who is uncircumcised, so this would be the Gentile, is he's not born as a son of Abraham, he's not in the lineage of the Jewish people, a great tradition and heritage, but despite the fact that he is pagan by background, he keeps the precepts of the law. It means that he keeps the requirements of the Old Testament. Such an individual has come to know the God of the Old Testament, has believed in Yahweh, and has placed his faith in the scriptures that the Jewish people possess. This would be an individual that is decided to become Judaic, right? That's following the ways of the Jews. Now, at this point, he is uncircumcised, and Paul's point is, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Does not God look at him as his child or as a person of faith? There's a greater identity. See, faithfulness, and this again, we mean by faithfulness, obedience through faith, right? This is what Paul says is the goal of his apostleship in verse 5, right, of chapter 1, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, among all the nations. This uncircumcised man keeps the precepts of the law. He walks in faithful obedience. So the scripture proclaims that this uncircumcised keeper of the law by faith should be regarded by God as someone that is circumcised. His identity, as far as the scriptures are concerned, is that he is a child of God. His identity is that he is like a son of Abraham. His identity is he's included in the people of God, in the people of promise. That phrase, if a man is uncircumcised, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? That phrase, be regarded, it's a word that is sometimes translated in some of our English translations, reckoned. In our ESV, if you're looking at the ESV, it's translated counted. In particular, it's translated counted in a couple chapters later in Romans 4, 3. It says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the phrase in verse 26 here is that if this individual walks by faithful obedience, his uncircumcision will be counted, will be reckoned as circumcision. The external sign of circumcision is the final means of identification of God's people, right? For the Jewish person. And Paul's making the case that the greater identification is a faithful heart that grasps the meaning of the law and seeks to honor God through faithful obedience. And God considers those people as if they're actually circumcised. See, circumcision is not the main thing. Uncircumcision is not the main thing. The main thing is how we relate to God and why we relate to God the way that we do. Like, you might be sitting here thinking like, well, you know, what's the point? Like, so do I have to get circumcised? Or don't I have to get circumcised, you know? Like, do I circumcise my kids or don't I circumcise my boys, right? See, and if we're thinking in those terms, if that's all we're thinking about, we're missing the mark. Because then we start to think about, well, should I get baptized? Do I have to get baptized? I don't get baptism, not salvation, right? Do I need to take communion? Well, communion is not salvation. It's not the mass, right? Do I need to read the scriptures or go to church? These things don't save you. So what is with these external experiences? And I take you back to the first statement that Paul made, that there is value. There is value in the religious ritual that reminds us, because the external signs combined with faithful obedience lead to us in the glorification of God. The heart that is faithful to whatever God says will seek to be baptized. Why? Simply because that's what the scriptures command of us. That's what Jesus commands of us. The faithful Christian will seek to participate in the Lord's table. Why? Because the scriptures remind us that that's the ordinance given to the church. That's something that the church is meant to do, and it's the church together that does it. Right? The Christian who walks by faithfulness and trust and dependence upon God will recognize that they want to live a certain way that they'll struggle with, but nevertheless will find times to try to go to the scriptures, find times to pray, find times to try to seek the salvation of others, to pray for them, to share the gospel, to do these things, the natural spiritual disciplines, not because they have to, but because they want to. Because that's what the transformed heart desires to do, to glorify God. And if you haven't caught it here, by the time we get to the end of Romans 3, Paul makes it very clear that there's a direct connection between sin and the lack of glorifying God, and faith and the desire to seek His glory and His pleasure well ahead of my own. See, the superiority of faithfulness is that the greater identity is not being a son of Abraham, is being a true spiritual son of Abraham. Not being a physical descendant of the Jewish nation, but in that sense becoming the true circumcision. Because we walk by faith in the one true Messiah, and we try to honor God in all that we do and say. There's a greater identity, and there's also a genuine righteousness. Verse 27 goes on to say, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. We see that there's the two great privileges of Jewish heritage. One was circumcision. You are a child of Abraham. But secondly, you are the guardian of God's word. And I think the New Testament affirms this, right? In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 1 and 2, it says, so what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. See, so they have the sign, right? And they have the written code. They have God's word, the written code, and they have circumcision. But the one who is physically uncircumcised yet keeps the law, He will condemn those that have both the law and the circumcision, but break. They have a disobedience against the living God. The idea is simply that the spiritually circumcised in that day will bear testimony against the physically circumcised who have had the scriptures, who should have known better, who claim to have known better, but they're not the people of God. You have the written code and the circumcision, but you break the law. We could kind of rewrite that for ourselves and say, you have church membership, right? You have the scriptures. You have participation in all these things. You are associated with Christian things. And yet, from the heart, from the position of righteousness and salvation, you are distant from the living God. The reason why the Gentiles are brought in by God, at least in Romans 11:11, is to provoke the jealousy of Israel so that they would come back to him. The Jewish heritage has a tremendous advantage. But it's possible for us to have all these advantages, to have the scriptures, to have Christian books, right? To have baptisms, to have communion, to have worship and church and Bible study and small groups. And not from the heart actually believe the things of God's word and not embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have the word and circumcision but live in disobedience, and you validate that you do not belong to God. The heart of obedience through faith is better than any religious experience, sign, or ritual. It results in genuine righteousness. So the superiority of faithfulness is that we have a greater identity, right? Not just that we're physically descendants, but we're spiritually descendants of Abraham. We have a genuine righteousness righteousness that will stand in that day, not because we deserve it, but because we have placed our faith in the one who is able to call us absolutely and truly righteous. So then, the superiority of faithfulness. So we have the limitation of circumcision, the superiority of faithfulness, and then we have circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision of matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We've been driving to this point the entire time, right? But we get to this final point, and the circumcision of the heart is about true Jewishness. Not the culture of being Jewish, right? Which is fun and excellent. But it is about the genuineness of being God's people. It says in verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. And in the first part of verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly. See, it's not about the outward. You're not a car just because you sit inside of a garage long enough, right? You are not just what you are outwardly, physically. The question is, what are you from the heart? So if you're depending on some external outward heritage, if you're relying on a prayer you said so many decades ago, if you're thinking that, I like these things and I have done these religious things, and that's what you feel will set you straight in the judgment seat before Jesus Christ, you are wrong. And you need to stop. You need to go to the Lord to confess your sin and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation and life. You need to walk by faith, right? And choose to depend upon God and His Word through Jesus and not on your own position, experience, or heritage. You need to believe that what God says is the purpose and the significance of how you should live this life. You need to obey that. And faithfulness to put away sin and to do what is right in the eyes of God, because every human being will face judgment. There's not a single human being that God loses, but all of us will appear before God one day. And if we're relying on heritage, we're mistaken. It was John the Baptist in Matthew 3 that tells these Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he calls them a brood of vipers, and he says, don't presume to think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Don't depend on anything outside of Jesus and your relationship to Christ, the living God. See, true Jewishness is inward. It's spiritual. It's not just external. And true circumcision then, right? Similarly, is not outward or physical, but as a matter of the heart. Verse 28, the second part of verse 28, the second part of verse 29 says this, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Here's a couple other verses in the New Testament just to kind of whet your appetite for it. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Galatians 5:6, we read it this morning in the opening scripture reading. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. See, what Paul would suggest to us is that true circumcision is a matter of the heart, right? That's the phrase he uses in the second part of verse 29. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's the desires that paint the picture more clearly than religious ritual and rites. Like I said, maybe you were baptized as a baby, or maybe you said the sinner's prayer at some point. Maybe you did something and you're convinced that that's why you're going to go to heaven. Now, these things can be valuable, but unless it comes from the heart, right? Unless it comes from the inside, they're meaningless and they cannot save us. The scriptures, when it talks about the idea of the heart, tells us that this is where everything comes from. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6:45. From the heart flow the springs of life. Every energy, every motive, everything that kind of activates and gives life to your life, right? That comes from your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 21. So if you think about all of those things, circumcision of the heart is so much more significant than actual physical circumcision. And that's the point, I think, in Scripture. And the funny thing is, it's not the point in Scripture just in the New Testament. It's not Paul that invents this idea. It turns out to be the point from the Old Testament as well. There's numerous passages. I direct you to one in Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 25, this is what Jeremiah says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. See the merely in the flesh? He says, Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. I guarantee you the house of Israel, that every person that he is referring to considers himself circumcised. And he is saying the Lord calls them out and says, you may be physically circumcised, but you're not circumcised in the heart. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. And it says, furthermore, Paul says, by spirit and by the letter. Oh, not by the letter, by spirit and not the letter. In other words, by the Holy Spirit, that work of circumcision in the heart happens, not because of the letter of the law. I like what Dr. Cranfield in his great commentary says. He says that this is a miracle. The point of saying that it's by the Spirit is that it's a miracle. It's the work of God's Spirit. It's God that does the circumcision of the heart. I'll point you to two verses, one in the old, one in the new. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. How do people live in such a way in the Old Testament that they would love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, and that they might find life? And Deuteronomy 36 tells us, it is the Lord your God that will change and transform your heart and the heart of your offspring. He will circumcise your heart so that from the inside you are transformed. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is Jesus. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised. Now listen, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, even as new covenant believers, as individuals that aren't Jewish, he's saying there's a sense in which you have been circumcised in the heart. Not physically, but spiritually, by the work of Jesus. True Jewishness is internal, not external. True circumcision is a matter of the heart, done by the Holy Spirit, not by the accomplishment of keeping the letter of the law. And then ultimately, the praise comes from God, not from men. It says his praise is not from man, but from God. Human religion ultimately draws its praise from other human beings. Either from myself, I'm relatively more righteous than you, right? My piety, I sacrifice more than you, so maybe I deserve more from God. It's based on human performance and is judged by human standards. That's what human religion looks like. But the circumcision of the heart, that's all about God. Human religion requires the affirmation and praise of men, but true religion, true circumcision, comes with the affirmation and praise of God. God sees what is the hidden person of the heart. And by transforming us from the inside, he makes us different. Look, human religion ultimately will seek to please men. But the religion from the heart will always seek to please God. Right? We are a people that believe in what the Bible says. And as a result of that, we are more and more being called by our own society as people that are on the wrong side of history. We're on the wrong side of history. And that's how the world will continue to see us, right? We will become enemies of all free people, of everyone that thinks and believes that human beings are great and they should live whichever way they want. The promise is that God knows, that he sees, and that the praise that we deserve, desire, and hope for comes from God, not from men. True people of God are circumcised in the heart. They're identified by inner faithfulness that is directed by the Lord and towards his glory. So that leaves us with just a single point, right? And the question is, then where does our confidence come from? What does it mean to be the true people of God? If our confidence comes from a religious experience or affiliation or something that we have done, we should not be confident. But if we trust in the living God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we can be saved. Think of these words from Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is the heart of true salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because you said a prayer? No. It goes on. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. All those who call upon the name of the Lord with sincerity and transformed heart will find him to be sufficient for salvation in that day. And will find that we might be the true people of God, circumcised in the heart.